Well, let's get our Bibles out this afternoon and turn once again to the book of 2 Samuel. And last time we tried to survey the truths of David's sin against Uriah in chapter 11, and it was such an ugly scene. It's almost sickening. Well, it is. Sometimes I get physically sick when I read chapters 11 and 12 of how far one who was so close to the Lord and so blessed of the Lord, more than any person on the face of the earth at that time, could throw it all away because he had an urge and a lust and desire in his heart that he would not push down, that he would not push away, and instead look unto Christ, look unto God, and obey him. And all the consequences of that sin we're going to see in the next chapters of 2 Samuel. They're just horrifying. They're awful to see what happened to his children, how they behaved. And here's the king of Israel, the chosen one of God, a believer in whom the Holy Spirit dwelt. And he turned away from all of that in the stubbornness of his own will to satisfy his own desires and went into Bathsheba and had her husband killed on the battlefield. Now in chapter 11, I want to look at that before we go to 12 this evening. David sent to Joab, of course, and said, put Uriah on the front that he might be killed. So Joab did that, and in verse 17, Uriah, the wife of Bathsheba, the husband of Bathsheba, was killed. So Joab reported to David, and he sent messengers to David to tell him what had happened. And he tells the messengers, in verse 19, when you have finished telling all the events of the war to the king, and if it happens the king's wrath arises, and he says to you, why did you go so near to the city to fight? Do you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Joab tells the messengers, when the king says that and asks that, he expected David to have an angry reaction that other soldiers were killed, including Uriah, because they went too close to the wall. So the messenger in verse 22 came and reported to David all that Joab had sent to tell him. And the messenger said, the men prevailed against us and came out against us in the field, but we pressed them as far as the entrance of the gate. Moreover, the archers shot at your servants from the wall. So some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead. Then David said to the messenger, instead of getting angry like Joab said, why didn't y'all stay away from the wall and so forth, here's what David said in reaction to Joab's report. Thus you shall say to Joab, verse 25, do not let this thing displease you or be evil in your mind, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle against the city stronger and overthrow it, and so encourage him. Now, do you know what David meant by that? Tell Joab, don't worry about the death of Uriah because, you know, in war, people get killed. That's how he satisfied his conscience that he had committed murder through the hands of the Ammonites, archers on the wall. You know, these things happen, you know. I know I sent him to battle. I know that Joab, but, you know, the Arab might have missed Uriah. It's just, tell Joab these things happen. That's how hard-hearted David had become. All to fulfill the lust of his heart to go into Bathsheba. And that's why we talked last week about watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Here is a temptation that would be pleasurable in some way or another. It might be a good ride of anger, or it might be some physical lust that you may have. Here's the temptation. But watch and pray that you may not enter into the temptation and sin. And that's what David did. He saw the temptation. Instead of turning from the temptation to God, saying, God, guard my mind and heart. Give me strength. Help me to be faithful to my wives. Help me to be faithful to your commandments, to be faithful to you. He turned away from all of that and took a second glance at Bathsheba and then had her brought to himself. This is an Old Testament Christian. He's the forefather of Jesus. He's the one whom God had appointed to be the progenitor of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring in the fulfillment of the kingdom promises to David in the person and work of Christ when he came. But we'll find out what was in David's heart and why he did not become soft of heart, why he did not finally see what he had done before Nathan the prophet had to come and tell him. So what I want to do this afternoon is just take the first 15 verses of 2 Samuel 12, and I want to read portions and then go through the portions with you. But this passage, this chapter, shows how God brought David, his king, the progenitor of Jesus Christ, the one who would rule over the kingdom and defeat Israel's enemies so that a Jew could be born in Bethlehem instead of completely annihilated. All of this is how God dealt with David because of his sin. So I want us to look in chapter 12 and read, first of all, verses 1 through 4. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. So this part, the first part here, is that God sent his word to his servant, to his sinful servant. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or from his own herd, to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Now, these are the first words of Nathan to David. And the whole thing is a wonder. Have you ever thought about this, that the eternal God composed these words for you to read and understand? The invisible God, who has created all things, who is immense, infinitely immense, beyond this physical universe as far as we know it, who is immortal. He always had life and lived. He will never die. The God who is greater than anything in the universe and than any person that could ever exist on earth. The God who knows the very thoughts of every person's heart on earth at all times, no matter what they are thinking. Every thought of every one of us, all the time, he knows our thoughts. The God who is everywhere, the God who is almighty and can do all things, all of this God so humbled himself to communicate truth to his chosen man on earth, that he sent Nathan, he explained to Nathan what had happened, and sent Nathan to rebuke David with a parable, a bit of poetry. And when you read this poem, this Hebrew poem, or it's very much like the parables of Jesus, where God is condescending to tell us simple stories that have great truths in them. And this is what God has done in the scripture. Young people and all of us here, this Bible is the history of God's mind and how the invisible God speaks to us on earth and what he wants us to know and he wants you to know for you to live in his will, to know him, to live for his glory, and frankly, to be happy. And it's just a wonder when I looked at this simple parable, this complex yet simple and magnificent God we have, just the Trinity, try to figure that out. He humbles himself to speak in simple terms that even we or a child can understand. So the Lord sent the word of God to David. And this is what he needed. He needed to know God's thinking in order to come to recognize that he had sinned and that he needed to repent before God. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. And it's this parable is something, you know, sometimes in our lives things happen. Before you go out the door to school, a parent, a father, a mother may say something harsh to our child and say, "I don't care how you feel, just go to school," or something like that. And instead of trying to help them or deal with them or resolve things with unity together, but when that child goes to school and in the classroom, the teacher says, "I don't care how you feel, just do it," that parent gets upset at the teacher. "They shouldn't talk to my child that way. I'm the only one that has the right to do that," to talk to my child that way. "You can't do it." But you see, they condemn themselves because they did what someone else did and would not admit it. That's the situation with David. So God sent a parable. Two men. There were two men in the city. One was rich, one was poor. And a visitor came through to the rich man. And the rich man would not take from his own flock to kill a lamb for a feast or a meal for this visitor, this showing hospitality, which was the custom in the whole, in all of the cultures of that time. When someone comes by, you give them a meal, you make them at home, you send them on their way. But he wouldn't take a lamb from his own flock, though he had many lambs. And so he sent someone to a poor man, probably one of his tenant farmers, to take the lamb, the one lamb that man had, from his house, a little ewe lamb. You know, you have your... we have our dogs and our cats in our homes that we love, and we don't want anybody messing with them. Don't you kick my dog. I might kick yours, but don't you kick mine. And we love these little animals. We finally have, a cat has adopted us finally, and we can now bring it into the house when it wants to come. And it sleeps with us when it wants to, you know, so. But these are precious things, and we put emotions upon them and personify them as if they were human beings. And they know what we think. They understand everything we say. Let me tell you something. That's not true. I don't want to offend anybody. It's not true. They learn what they need to learn to have companionship, food, companionship, and more food. And so this little ewe lamb was like a child to this man. And here the rich man comes and sends someone into his house and says, "You know, this ewe lamb's really been taken care of. She's beautiful. She's healthy. We're going to take her for the meal." And David heard that story from Nathan. So God used his inspired word and the way of its wisdom to get into David's mind a situation to prove him a hypocrite, to bring to him the truth that he was worse than the rich man that took the lamb. And this is what God's word does. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment from God, but he does that through the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. When the Holy Spirit comes and puts it on our hearts and writes it on our minds that this is true and I have to do something with it. Well, anyway, this is what was happening here. The wonder of God's revelation to man, this eternal and huge God, to care about David, to compose a parable through Nathan, to show him that he was a hypocrite. And it worked. Because look, secondly, at what David's response to the word of God was, in verse 5 and 6. Then David's anger sin burned greatly against David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely this man who has done this deserves to die, or is a son of death." In other words, he is a dead man. He's a dead man. What he's done, he's a dead man. I'm going to fix this. "And he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion." So here's David's evaluation of the parable. This man had no right to take the lamb to begin with. And because he has stolen the man's favorite lamb, this pet, this almost a half child in his home, and made it a feast for a stranger, this man deserves to die, David said. And he needs to make restitution to the poor man fourfold. Now, this is one of the laws of God in Exodus 21:20, where if a man steals a sheep or a lamb from another person, they have to make a restitution of four sheep or four lambs or four oxen because of the theft, and they must be punished. So David was saying, you know, this man has violated the word of God. That's what I'm so angry about. He did not do what was right. This comes from the mouth of a liar, an adulterer, a murderer, who has taken the life of another. And he says, the Bible says this is wrong. You see the hypocrisy here. And we can be so blind to our own sins. It might be a harsh word to a child, as I said, when we go out the door and say, well, you know, they shouldn't have done it anyway, and I told them not to do it, and now they're late, and on it goes, and you make excuses. But the truth is, it was a sin on your part, though the temptation may have come from them. And God calls us and wants us to own up to our sins with no excuses, because we have no one else to blame but ourselves. One of the doctrines of the Bible, and Tom has been wonderfully teaching the doctrine of man, as well as the revelation, all these things that he's taught, he's shown over and over that God holds you responsible for your thoughts, your words, your deeds, no matter what anyone else has done. And this is a matter between you and God. And so Nathan said in verse 7 to David, "You are the man. You are the man." That's how blind David, he couldn't see how this parable applied to him. Until Nathan said, "You are the man," and that's what preachers do. We not only tell the truth and try to explain God's word to all of us. This is truth. This is what God has said. This is what God calls us to believe, to take in his promise, but also to warn us against sin and his judgment. We deliver that and we try to apply it to different kinds of situations in the congregation. And yet, we must preach to no person individually. We must not be thinking of one person and saying, okay, let me tell you about Brother Fred here. I hope Brother Tom never preaches about Brother Fred because it's going to be embarrassing. But my point here is that God is specific in his accusation of sin. You're the person that sinned. You can't blame it on anybody else. You can't blame it that Bathsheba's too beautiful for any man to refuse. You can't blame it that your lust and desires were too strong to resist and this was too much God put upon you and he made you this way and you just can't help it. No. You are the man. Every thought that we think, every word from our mouth, every action we perform is strictly and by biblical doctrine the desire of our own heart, the twisted, sinful desire of our own heart to sin against another person. And the other thing that he made clear here, I'm going to try to hurry up here now. Nathan said, "You're the man," verse 7. "Thus says the God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like this." Do you see what he's saying? You have sinned against grace. You hadn't just broken law. You sinned against my benevolence, my mercy, my love, my kindness to you. And your sin is much greater than just breaking a law. In fact, he says in verse 9, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight?" Whenever you and I sin, we have despised the word of God. You say, well, I haven't consciously thought I don't want God's word to rule over me, or I don't like God's word, or it's not right, or something. I hadn't thought about that. I just fell into a sin. No. That's not the way we work according to the Bible. You can't sin against God's law unless you choose to sin against God's law in your innermost being. You can't say, I can't help it because that's the way they are. They talk to me that way, so I talk back to them that way. They betrayed me, so why should I keep my word to them? You have despised the word of God and broken it on purpose every time you sin. Now, there is such a thing as an unintentional sin in the Bible because you did not know anything about God's law. But even it is a sin because we are responsible to know God's law that we might live a life of purity and love and obedience and keep his commandments in our lives. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Now, David didn't actually do that. Uriah was probably killed with arrows from the battlements of Rabbah in the state of Ammon. But in God's eyes, he ordered the death of Uriah. He ordered Joab to put him at the front where he'd be killed by an enemy's arrows. And in God's mind, that is murder. And a lot of times we excuse our sins by what other people do and say, well, I didn't really do that. I just mentioned something to them. It's like, we learn more about our children as we grow up because now they're unafraid to tell us. But, you know, now we know why Jonathan ate all those marbles and bugs and dirt. Because Josh told him to. We thought, why are you doing this, son? You're eating dirt. You're eating bugs. We feed you. Oh, no. And Josh told us, you know, a few months ago, I told him to eat bugs and to swallow marbles and nickels. Well, you can say, well, Jonathan was responsible to know better than to eat these things. But you know who committed these acts? Who was responsible for these things that could have hurt Jonathan? It was Josh. Josh knows it. He won't care if I use this illustration with him. It's all funny to them all now. But it was his fault. It's as good as if he put the bug in Jonathan's mouth himself. And that's what we're looking here in the scripture. We're seeing that God has made us responsible in spite of Satan's temptations, the temptation of friends, the difficulty of other people in their actions against us, and told David, you are the man, and you are the man every time you sin, every time you open your mouth in unrighteousness toward another person, every time you think a thought that is against God's goodness, love, wisdom, and truth, you are the man. And you will never overcome sin and grow as a Christian into Christ's likeness until you accept that level of responsibility. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said. But that's not all. Verse 10. Now the sword, therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. So the sin of David in taking Bathsheba to himself that night was that he despised the word of God and despised God. Every time you and I sin, we despise the word of God, which has been revealed to us, and most of us know pretty much how God has called us to live. And you've despised God himself. That's how serious you must take sin. To understand that it's only by the perfect and purity of the blood of Christ that can wash away your filth, your guilt, your shame. And it is such a wonderful salvation that God even told David, I'm not going to kill you. I gave you the promise that you would dwell on the throne and one of your sons would dwell forever. And I'm going to keep my word to you. But David, when you sin like you've done, there are consequences. And those consequences will follow after in the next few chapters. Or David saw his sons kill, murder, rape, and rebel against him and become king in his place by war because he sinned against God right after God had given him this wonderful promise. And God had to bring justly upon the believer the consequences of his guilt. But David would still have the promises and forgiveness from God. Thus says the Lord, verse 11, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your companion. And he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. And that happened when Absalom did that. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Then David said, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. Isn't that amazing? That is just the magnitude of this forgiveness of God the Father through the blood of Christ to David is just It's astounding with all that he had done. You shall not die. However, because this deed has given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born, is now alive, shall surely die. The discipline of the Lord to those he loves and forgives can be very great, but it is all designed to bring us back into a love to God and a love to others that Jesus shed his blood to produce in us. So do not despise the discipline of the Lord when it comes. Do not consider it to be punishment, because Jesus bore the punishment for all of our sins. But consider it to be the love of God as a father loves his children and disciplines them, Hebrews 12 says, that we may become more like Jesus. So this passage of the rebuke of David for the sin against Bathsheba and against Uriah, and really against all Israel and against his own family, and all the sins that came as a result of David's sin, destroying his children's lives, destroying the security of Israel in many ways, causing more war to come forth. All of these things came because he despised the word of the Lord and despised God in sinning. Let us not take sin lightly. Cleansed by the blood of Christ, my children, I write to you. He says in John chapter 1, if any man says that he has no sin and he's a liar and the truth is not in him. But he who comes to God and confesses his sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we walk as believers, seeking to obey God and not despise him. When we sin against others, we despise God. That's what's really happening. Need to take it that seriously and look to the cross and believe again. Even my sin cannot stop the sufficiency of my Savior's blood to cleanse my soul. And pick up the cross and follow him as we did at first. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart, for you have not yet shed blood in your striving against sin. Let's pray together. We ask that you'd help us, Father, to understand David's sins were great, but your mercy and forgiveness and grace were greater, that you gave him promises and you would not even let his own weakness destroy those promises. We ask that you'd help us to see that those who have come to Christ have been promised by God not only the blessings of forgiveness and the knowledge of God and a beautiful and wonderful eternal life and in the new heavens and the new earth, but also present, the indwelling of the Spirit to convict us of sin when we've sinned, that you've given us the Word of God to continue to help us to think how God thinks, and that you've given us a heart that wants to please him. We praise you for that salvation, but ask that you would help us to cooperate, to look unto Jesus, to look unto your Word, before we think, before we speak, before we go each day, and to live a life that brings glory to God instead of shame. And forgive us of our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.